Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 9 as we pick up with verse 20. And remember, Israel had been negligent concerning the land Sabbaths for how long? 490 years. Verse 20, and whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So Gabriel, this is Gabriel, he did appear in the New Testament a couple times too, to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Both of those happened in Luke 1, and here we have Gabriel again, and he's announcing that he has come to bring Daniel an answer to his prayer. Now, it's interesting, one of the commentators, Dr. Gabelin, he said that it took him, he took Daniel's prayer and he read it in Hebrew. And he said it took him 3 minutes to read Daniel's prayer in Hebrew. So he said it's 3 minutes from the third heaven down to earth as Daniel was praying. That's what he determined, was it takes took Gabriel 3 minutes to get there. Unless, of course, he prayed with his eyes closed, then he opens his eyes up and Gabriel's already standing there tapping his foot, you know, thinking, I got something I got to tell you. Waiting for him to finish. We don't know, but I thought that was interesting. 3 minutes from the third heaven to earth. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up or to complete the vision in prophecy and to anoint the most high or the most holy. The translation here into the English says that it's 70 weeks. It's literally 77s. It's pretty universally understood that it's 70 sets of 7 years, or 490 years. So in these 77s, all the prophecies concerning Israel will be complete. And there will be, he says here, it'll be reconciliation for iniquity. It'll be finishing the transgression of making an end of sins and bringing in everlasting righteousness and completing the whole prophecy. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, that was accomplished at the cross. So that part of it has not taken place yet, or it didn't at the time of this writing, I should say. To finish the transgression was the establishment of a new order on earth, ending man's rebellion against God. To put an end to sins is not merely the guilt of sin, but sin itself. And it looks forward to a new world. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, of course, this is the new order of society brought in by the Messiah. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy, concluding that final stage in human history, when the Son of Man rules, that thousand-year reign of Christ, initially. To anoint the Most Holy refers to a place, really, not more than a person. Likely, many think it's the millennial temple spoken of in Ezekiel 40 through 44. But all of this is promised to happen in this period of time, in this 70 weeks. Hasn't all happened yet. Most of it has. Verse 25, he goes on and says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, this was written by Daniel in 538 BC in the first year of Darius the king. When do these 70 weeks begin? This has been something the commentators have been looking over for years, but most of them say that Artaxerxes' decree in 450 or 445 BC for Nehemiah to build to rebuild Jerusalem. I want to read that. If you want to turn to Nehemiah, to your left, it's in Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. It's just before Job. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And he took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." This is Nehemiah speaking. "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. For why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. "Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." This is pretty daring of Nehemiah. "Oh, by the way, now that you've let me go, would you give me letters of passage here so I can, people won't say you're running away from the king? And also, would you mind just giving me, you know, a bunch of trees out of the forest so we can do this?" So earlier, Ahasuerus had given Ezra command to rebuild the temple. But this prophecy here was to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, 95 years later, and, you know, there's a lot of dates in here. I was not able to commit them to memory, but I committed them to my notes. 95 years later, in 445 B.C., March 14th, Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah command to restore and to build Jerusalem. It's an important date. From the time of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. That's 69 sevens. 69 7-year cycles, or 483 years. Now, from March 14th, 445, Messiah should be coming in 483 years. Now, today we use what's called the Julian calendar. It's 365 days for a year for 3 years, and the fourth year has one extra day. So it's 365 and a quarter days. But in order to count this prophecy, you have to use what's called the Babylonian calendar. And the Babylonian calendar had 360 days in a year in it. 483 years times 360 days a year comes out 173,880 days. I know you knew, wanted to know that. Okay, 173,880 days till the Messiah, the Prince, would come. That takes us to April 6th, 32 A.D., Matthew 21, verses 1 to 9 through 9 says that this is the day that Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. How about that? As they were singing out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," or "Save now, save now." Psalm 118 is the messianic psalm. It says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, that psalm is often used to describe every day. But it's intended for one special day, the day of the salvation of the world, the day the Messiah would come. 173,880 days from the decree of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, Jesus made his triumphant entry right on schedule on that very day. How about that? Did Israel recognize it? No, they didn't. They didn't recognize the day of God's deliverance had come. verse 26, he goes on and says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week," this is a week of years, remember, "in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." The first 7 weeks, a week of years, or 49 years, really takes us from Artaxerxes' decree to Nehemiah to rebuild and restore the temple and restore Jerusalem to 397 B.C., and to Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, because that's the last book of the Old Testament. The next 62 weeks, or 434 years, takes us up to the Messiah's triumphant entry for a total of 69 of the 70 weeks prophesied. There's one week in there that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Between 69 and the 70th week, two things must happen. The Messiah must be cut off, and Jesus was crucified. The destruction of Jerusalem, that took place in 70 AD under Titus, son of Vespasian, the emperor of Rome, as Jesus said, not one stone would be left upon another. And from that time, the Jews have been dispersed until 1948. Now, there's one more week cycle left, or a seven-year cycle left, that's not yet fulfilled. It's called the final 70th week of Daniel. We haven't seen that yet. It doesn't follow exactly chronologically behind the first 69. Still in the future. It's still unfulfilled. Right now, we're in the age of grace. We're in the church age. That's what we're in right now. Next will be, as verse 26 says, the prince that shall come. That little horn of Daniel 7. The beast of Revelation 13, the ruler of the revived Roman Empire, that iron mixed with clay, all these things, it's not as strong as the Roman Empire. After the church is removed from the earth, and what's called the rapture of the church, the great tribulation begins, and the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel, because Israel will accept him as their Messiah. And then in the middle of that week of 7 years, 7 years, 3.5 years in, he'll break his covenant with Israel. He'll place an image in the temple, and spoken of in Revelation 13, an image of himself. It's called the abomination of desolation. And what Israel thought was the millennium will be the great tribulation period. How will it end? Jesus will come back. He'll meet the rebel armies at Armageddon. He'll defeat them. Revelation 19 tells of that. But we are living right now in that age of grace. But the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation, is yet to take place. We will see, well, I don't know if we'll see it, but what an exciting time to be alive, to know that there's only one period of time left here, that we know the end of the book, that we can know that our name is written in the book of life, that no matter what comes our way, that we're sealed and saved and we'll be delivered. Now I want to open up the next chapter. This is Daniel's final vision goes from chapter 10 to 12, to the end of the book. But I want to start in Ezra, chapter 1. That's the book before Nehemiah. Ezra. I'm going to read the first three verses. "Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to bring him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Now we go to Daniel chapter 10 as we read verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So chapter 10 of Daniel occurs 2 years after Cyrus released the Jews to rebuild the temple. It says the time appointed was long. The time period of this vision is long, and it will involve great conflict. It'll involve great trouble for God's people. Why was Daniel in mourning here? It was because so few Jews had returned with Ezra to rebuild the temple, and Ezra was facing severe opposition in the rebuilding of the temple. Verse 2, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning thee, mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So literally 3 weeks of days, the real time here of his fast was, he was mourning, I mean, for 21 days. And he fasted and prayed. It says that he didn't even take a bath for 3 weeks. I wouldn't build a doctrine around that you want to be like Daniel, but Daniel did show a time of commitment to the Lord, a time of self-denial, a time to intensify his prayer to the Lord. In verse 4, and in the 24th day of the first month, April 24th, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, at the Tigris River, it's about 50 miles from Babylon, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. So after 3 weeks of a fast, the Lord gave Daniel a vision. Some think this certain man was Jesus. It sounds a lot like the one that John saw in Revelation 1. Let me read a few verses. In verse 12 it says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and a girdle about his paps with a golden girdle. And he was girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. That would be the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So some think this certain man is the unnamed angel of high rank, noting that Jesus really didn't need Michael's assistance here, but I think it was a theophany of Christ at the time. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So Daniel's companions here, they're terrified, but they're also not seeing what's going on around them. Kind of reminds me of the companions of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. They didn't quite understand what was going on. They didn't see or hear everything either. And we can be close to the presence and the power of God and still miss the message sometimes through a lack of spiritual perception. And how do you get spiritual perception? By spending time with the Lord, by spending time in prayer, by spending time in the Word of God. The Lord can open our eyes without even asking sometimes. We can get discernment. We can get a word of knowledge. Saul didn't ask, except he said, what should I do, Lord? Balaam's donkey didn't ask. Sometimes he opens eyes when we ask through prayer. Remember Elijah and his servant? Servant couldn't see anything, and Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. So, you know, through prayer, we can open the eyes of others and open the eyes of ourselves. Therefore, verse 8. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. So Daniel's reaction suggests anyway, some kind of a paleness, a kind of almost a death gaze. And the idea is, apparently in the Hebrew, that his face was wrenching and his facial features were changing, and not a real handsome trance to be in here. I think what this can happen to any of us when we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord or being shined upon by the Lord or the light of the Lord, we can realize our fallen condition. We can see ourselves as we are. We can see ourselves as sinful, fallen creatures. And if we've seen the Lord, if we've been in the presence of the purity of the Lord, it's hard to stay proud. Isaiah, at chapter 6, verse 5, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Jesus said in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." A little later in verse 8, he said, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God." Poverty, that poverty of spirit can come from seeing God, having a true concept of who God is and who we are, and sometimes who we aren't. Most of the time, our problem is that we see one another and ourselves in the light of one another, instead of in the light of the Lord. When we measure ourselves by one another, we use the wrong standard. People say, "Oh, I don't want to go to church anymore. Those people are hypocrites." They have their eyes on the wrong person. They have their eyes going horizontally. We should have our eyes on the Lord, not on the behavior of those that are saying that they worship the Lord. Not everyone does. We can always find someone who's worse off and worse behavior than we are and become prideful. Or we can find somebody who's better off and more spiritual than we are and get discouraged. But when we look at ourselves in the light of the Lord, we should be humbled. We should find nothing to get puffed up about. I still like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 26. He said, "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many are called, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." And then he says why? He answers why all this is. "That no flesh may glory in his presence." We need to have a real vision of who God is and who we are. And who we aren't. It's humbling. Verse 10. "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Daniel's on his face. God pulls him up. Sets him down on his hands and knees, right? This certain man introduces himself to Daniel. Verse 12, he says it. "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So the angel here explains his coming and the opposition that he faced. And God responded to Daniel's prayer as soon as he made it. But it says here that the answer was delayed by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is not a man we're talking about here, but an evil angel, a demonic spirit, a demonic being. The New Testament speaks of demonic forces organized into different hierarchies, principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places, literally governments. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want to turn to Ephesians 1. I got some good news. Ephesians 1:19. "What is the exceeding greatness of his power, Christ's power toward us?" The King James says "to usward." In today's wording, it would be toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. You get that? Far above all principality and power. He just spoke about principalities in Ephesians 6. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, if you're in Ephesians, a little further into Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, more good news. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or properly prepared to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." Hear that? Delivered from the power of darkness. "Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Wow. So, three times Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. John 12, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." John 14, he says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." And then further on in John 16, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." There's a link between Daniel's prayer and the victory of this angel. There's a spiritual battle going on all the time. We may not always see it. We might feel it at times. Victory is coming. Don't stop praying for people. Don't stop praying for the Lord's victory here. We would hate to stop praying on day 20 when the Lord had determined to send a victory for someone in day 21 or for yourself. Speaking of demons, Jesus said in Matthew 17:21, this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought and women ought always to pray and not faint. Don't get tired of praying. Why did God allow conflict? Why did he allow this delay? He could have destroyed the opposition right from the beginning, but he delayed 21 days for Daniel. Maybe to develop a persistent prayer life within Daniel. I think he had one. But we don't develop a persistent prayer life within ourselves to overcome God's reluctance to answer that prayer. We do it to train ourselves to be persistent. It's for us. We need it more than God does. Sometimes, don't you wonder how much more God might use us if we were more persistent in prayer? Angels cooperate with us, being used with us through prayer, so that his will is done on earth here as it is in heaven, as we pray the Our Father. Let's see, we're back in Daniel 10:15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. That means he didn't speak. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. So Daniel's feeling his weakness, he strengthened in his weakness, he speaks of sorrows and verse 16, the idea here is a twisting and a writhing pain, almost like travail or childbirth. Daniel, the idea here is that Daniel's even having trouble. He can barely breathe. He's so overcome dealing with the prophecies that he's hearing here. He can't speak. He's overwhelmed. But Daniel was touched by God, and he receives special strength because what God commands us to do, he enables us to do. And then we finish with the last two verses here. Then he said, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, Israel did fight Persia and Greece. Each will have power over Israel. But that's not who this is. Angels are sent forth on behalf of God's people. Demons defend Satan's worldly system. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan and his demons are all around trying to blind people to the light of God. In John 8:23, Jesus said, You are from beneath. I'm from above. You're of the world. I'm not of this world. Jesus said in John 18:36, My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. In John 8:44, a great principle here, and as Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he says to them, they said, we're of Abraham. And he said, You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And the principle he was giving them is, we all worship our spiritual father. And he was telling the people that, you say you're from Abraham, you say that you worship Yeshua, but your behavior about to kill the Son of Man shows that you are worshiping the wrong spiritual father. I think that's a principle we need to remember, is the spiritual father that we serve. And when we worship our true spiritual father, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, that's who we serve. And if we find ourselves leaning the wrong way, beginning to worship too much at the altar of this world, we need to repent and get back to Him. I mean, it's one thing for the world to serve the world, but we whose names are written in the book of life, it should be so obvious that we're children of the King. So let that be so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the examples of Daniel and what a godly man he was, Lord, in a tough time. We think we have opposition in the world today, Lord, but help us to be steadfast. Help us to persevere in prayer and in behavior and in representing you, Lord, as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Lord, we have the greatest message ever in the history of mankind. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Give us eyes to see those who don't believe, Lord, and the boldness to share it, Lord. Everyone needs you, Lord, and we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll pick up.